This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Hope is the driving force for our lives, and I think Paul Tripp words it well when he states that we've all been hardwired for hope. We all project our lives out into the future to imagine things as we would like them to be. We all carry around with us personal hopes and dreams. We all surrender our hearts to some kind of expectation. We all silently wish that things could be different than they are. We all hope in something, and we all hope for something. So much of how we look at life and how we live our lives is connected to things in which we place the fundamental hopes of our lives. That's the end of the quote. And while it's certainly true that hope is a huge part of our lives and dreams, sometimes it's hard to hope, isn't it? I mean, just the reality of life and all that we have to deal with in this world, and it might be just sin, it might be suffering, it might be circumstances of life, it might just be that there's a season where it seems like we're fighting off something and we don't really know what's going on, we just don't feel right. It's hard to have hope in moments like that. And it's a lot how the readers are in the book of 1 Peter. They're facing the reality of what comes with them being called elect exiles. That was the phrase that began this book in verse 1. To those who were elect exiles of the dispersion. So there was a reality of persecution that had spread them all over Asia Minor. And Peter's writing and calling them elect exiles. So there's a sense in which they're elect, they're chosen, they're set apart for purposes that God will bring to pass. And then again, they're exiles in the world that they live. They're outcasts. They feel like they don't belong or they're not at home here. The world is reacting to them by putting them through suffering. And Peter begins this letter, specifically the passage we're going to look at today in verse 3. He begins this letter with a call to bless God or to praise God. That's how verse 3 begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One writer notices Peter encourages his readers to praise God, a helpful remedy for hearts weighed down with discouragement because of suffering. So, I mean, that's the reality that they're facing. They're discouraged because of suffering. And Peter doesn't begin with saying, there, it's going to be okay. He doesn't begin by saying, let me tell you about these scoundrels that are doing this to you. No, he begins by saying, bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way David Helm describes what's going on here. He says this, significantly, before Peter does anything else, he rises to pronounce a blessing on God. Notice, he doesn't immediately write about difficult circumstances. There will be time enough for that. Neither is he compelled to begin by telling them how to conduct themselves while living in an evil world. Evidently, there's going to be enough time for that later on as well. What he does is this. He calls upon his readers to make a decided and determined prayer of praise. We know this because Jewish prayers most often opened with the time-honored word blessed. In particular, blessed be God. So today then, are you able to bless God in the storms of your life? If I call on you to praise God right now, would there be anything in the tank? I'm reminded of that a couple weeks ago when Adrian said, just stand up right now and praise God, you know, and then we were all like, what? Yes, yeah, well, we're excited. If that call happened, I mean, would you have to dig? Or to put it another way, are the circumstances of life, maybe the sufferings of the here and now, discouragement or even difficult situations that you're facing in life, are those things keeping you from praising God? Are they a bigger reality for you right now than God himself? And think about that. That these things can loom so large in our lives that they become bigger than God himself. Maybe some of the reasons why our lives are so ho-hum, lackluster, or not filled with hope have to do with the struggle that we have to just praise God. So this passage drives us to hope. After all, God, both who he is and what he's done for us when we were even sinners, who he is and what he's done is the apex of what might give us hope. God's not only worthy of praise, he actually is the only one who should be praised, right? So, I mean, he's in a category that's unique and unlike any of us. We'll be called on this reality today to praise him so that our hearts are nurtured towards hope and out of discouragement. So today, that's where we're headed. A call to bless God even in the midst of suffering, that we might be freed from discouragement and have hope in him. It might be the case that the reality of suffering and the difficulties of life may cause some in this room to doubt whether God can even be trusted. So you see sufferings, you see the realities of all that's going on in this world, and you're wondering, how can you believe in a God like that? How can you trust in him? So in your mind, here's how it works. As long as God keeps his end of the deal, which for you means keeping your life easy and free from difficulty, then you'll give allegiance to him, at least verbally. I mean, he probably doesn't have all your life, but you know, as long as things are going pretty well, you'll say, oh yeah, I love God, you know, I believe in him and trust him. But the Christian faith isn't always that tidy. The Christian faith is, you know, at the center of the Christian faith is a bloody cross where Jesus went there for sinners. He took the punishment we deserve. God's not promised us lives of ease and comfort in this world. In fact, because we've gone our own way and rebelled against him, we deserve punishment. That's the reason Christ had to endure the suffering of the cross for sinners. He conquered through the cross, and he rose again. And so as we dig into this sermon today, I hope you're going to be able to see a reason to bless God, because Peter's going to take us there as a reason to have hope, that Jesus has conquered death and risen from the dead. So he is trustworthy. We can bank on God. We can rest in him and trust him. And it might be that calling God's trustworthiness into question isn't an issue for you, but it might be the case that in your relationship with God, especially as you're one of his children awaiting eternity, that your life in the here and now is filled with difficulty. So we easily just drift into centering in on ourselves, on our circumstances, on our lives, and we have such a hard time looking up and rehearsing the reasons that God's worthy of praise. That's the default, I think. We just drift into that. Those circumstances of life can be so overwhelming that we forget who God is. Not even looking up to him. We might look up to him and say, God, help me. But we're not able to rehearse or catalog why he's worthy of praise. And so today I'm asking you to consider blessing God. And I'm asking you to consider this because I think it's the remedy for your discouragement, for the reason you don't have hope, for the reason you're so self-centered, and the reason you're even frustrated as you try to live the Christian life, that you're not blessing him. He's not the highest one in your affections. So we sing that, I will rejoice in my Redeemer. You know, my soul's satisfied in him alone. Is that really true? I mean, are you able to rehearse that other than when Sunday morning's not here? So one pastor famously said, for every look at ourselves and our circumstances, what if you took 10 looks at God, 10 looks at Christ, and saw how wonderful he is? So I think it's the famous pastor Robert Murray McShane, I think that's who said this, that for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. What would be the effect of that in your life? That whenever we're overwhelmed with those situations, if for every look we took at ourselves or those circumstances, we took 10 times to look to God and rehearse the reason that he's worthy of praise, rehearse the reasons he's worthy to be blessed, I think it would have an impact because he is worthy of praise. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pursue him and see three reasons to bless God the Father even in the midst of suffering. So three reasons to bless God the Father even in the midst of suffering. And we see this in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter 1. So follow along with me there as I read. Let's read together. Here's how our passage begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three reasons to bless God the Father, even in the midst of suffering. And the first reason, first of all, we should bless God the Father because He's birthed living hope. He's birthed living hope, and He's done that within us. Our passage begins, it begins with that call to give praise or give blessing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm centering here on God the Father. It's real curious as you read through this. He transitions from God the Father, and then he's going to look at God the Son, and then he's going to talk about God the Spirit all through this, these opening verses. And he begins here with a call to bless or to praise God the Father, and he's going to continue this. It should go to God for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. It should go to God the Father for the inheritance that he's given us, as verse 4 shows. And in this opening verse, though, we're giving some explanation as to how this glorious future inheritance that's ours will come to us. And it's a reason to bless God. And so this verse continues telling us that it's according to God's great mercy that we've received this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what he's done. It's his great mercy. What he's basically saying is all these amazing blessings that we have, spiritually speaking, are undeserved. That's the character of mercy. It's undeserved. Mercy is how God relates to sinners. He doesn't treat us how we deserve to be treated. One writer's distinguished grace from mercy in this way. In mercy, God withholds what we do deserve. So God's withholding punishment. He's withholding all that should fall on our shoulders because of our sin. But in grace, God heaps upon us infinite blessings that we did not deserve. So he's withholding what we do deserve. That's mercy. And grace is him heaping all kinds of blessings upon us that we don't deserve. So reminding us to bless God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would naturally lead to him thinking about mercy. Because it was mercy that God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's everything we deserved for sin. All these changes happened to us because of mercy. So let me just take you to a couple famous passages that you're familiar with, and let's just see how mercy plays out there. So Titus 3 is one of those passages. Just a few pages over. So Titus 3. And in Titus 3, let's see if mercy shows up here. So begin reading in verse 3. Think about what we deserve for our sin and how God shows us mercy. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but how did he save us, according to verse 5? According to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. According to his mercy, he's done this. Or Ephesians 2, another famous passage that kind of chronicles who we were, what God did to intervene. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Let's see if mercy shows up here. Right at the outset, right? Verse 4, here we go. But God, being rich in mercy, so this is who God is, that's his character. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God, being rich in mercy, has done this according to his great mercy. And back in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's the result. God's worked according to mercy. And what's the result of that working according to mercy? He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused. So do you see the divine initiative here? He gave his life. He took the first step. He took the initiative to save us. He gave us life. We were born again. And this leads to a living hope. Living hope is a huge theme in 1 Peter 1. So if you just marked, as you're reading through, just mark all the times hope shows up. So like in 1:13, we're to set our hope fully on the grace of God that will be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or 1 Peter 1:21, we're believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope are in God. So hope is a huge theme here. There's something about God's working in us and causing us to be born again that brings hope. So God acts according to mercy. God works out of mercy, and the result is hope. In this case, we're given life, and God calls dead sinners to spiritual life. How does he do this? How can he call dead sinners to life? Well, it's right there at the end of verse 3. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And because we're united to Christ now, we're no longer characterized by the wages of sin, which are death. The wages of sin are death. But now our lives are characterized by life because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So I know this just seems like the obvious question, like, are you able to bless God because he's birthed this living hope within you? Seeing all the reality here in verse 3, that according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's nothing you and I could have ever pulled off, right? We can't decide this morning, like, here's what we ought to do. I'm going to try to die, and let's work this out with Hutchinson Regional Healthcare Systems that it's not going to work, and I'll just defeat death in my own strength. I mean, this is preposterous, right? We could never do this. But God's done this. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he's birthed the living hope within you. He's given you life. You know, he's put the paddles to your chest and said, live, and it's happened. And so are we not going to be moved by that? Peter's beginning. I mean, just imagine, he's writing to these people who are going through suffering. And there's probably times when they're going through suffering and they're thinking, are these people going to put me to death? Is it going to work this time? And Peter, out of the gate, is saying, hey, bless God, praise him. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Death doesn't even have a defining word on you. So bless him. You have a living hope. So he's done all this, and now you have life. He's treated you with mercy. He's not given you what you deserve, but he's given everything that you deserve to his son. And what did Jesus do with all that we deserved? Well, it was put to death on the cross with him, like Colossians 2 says. He put it to death, nailing it to the cross, and Jesus rose victorious, defeating it. So that should provoke praise to God. That's good biblical reason to praise God. When you woke up this morning, this might not have been on your radar, but it's on your radar now. Praise should be provoked in your heart to God. He's done this thing. So bless him. That's Peter's first point. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's caused us, according to his mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's just the beginning. He continues, right? So you might have noticed when I read the passage that verses 3, 4, and 5 make up one sentence, right? There was not a period until the end of verse 5. And in verse 4, we get another reason to bless God, and this reason is that he secured our salvation. Or if you want to put inheritance there, that's okay. I'm just kind of helping you see that I think inheritance points to salvation. So he's secured our salvation. This is another reason to bless God. So in verse 4, we get some clarity on exactly what this inheritance is. After all, there's something here that's giving us future hope. And yes, the mercy of God and the work of Jesus, they birth hope in us. But in verse 4, we're drawn to focus on our inheritance. Now, I think as we come full circle to verse 5, we're going to see that our inheritance is really a full and final salvation that will surely come to pass. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But notice how Peter describes this inheritance here. He wants us to understand something about this inheritance. And again, we're writing to people who are going through suffering. Okay? So if you've been, like if you had been going through suffering and been dispersed from your homeland to this area of Asia Minor, you probably weren't thinking about, you know, I got some home, I got an inheritance back home that, you know, this is huge. You probably weren't thinking about that. So Peter captures this language and says, there's an inheritance, but look at how he describes it in verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it's imperishable. It can't die. It can't be put away. It can't be removed. It can't perish. It's imperishable. We're also told that it's undefiled, which means that it can't spoil. I mean, think of the shelf life of so many things in this world. I just saw a story this week about how, you know, we Americans who try to be healthy, we need to be educated on how to store our vegetables properly because there's so many vegetables we buy at the store that are going to waste and being thrown into dumps, and it's causing some trash crisis or something. But, I mean, just think of the shelf life of stuff in this world and how quickly it just spoils. But what God's providing for us through this hopeful inheritance is something that will never spoil. It's undefiled. And Peter also tells us that it's unfading. This means it can't disappear. So again, how encouraging this might be for many of us. I mean, for first century readers reading this, going through suffering, but even for us who have circumstances or sufferings that seem brighter than the realities of all that's ours in Christ. I mean, when we're going through this, it seems like that suffering is so huge. I mean, have you ever been going through some particular stress and it just is the thing that consumes you? And Peter's writing here and saying, how's this for consuming? You have an inheritance that is never going to perish. It's never going to spoil. It's never going to fade away. It's never going to disappear. So it's bigger than the reality that you're looking at right now. It's bigger than this thing that's consuming you. This salvation, this inheritance that it's ours, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And the final description, such a helpful summary, our inheritance is kept. Our inheritance is kept. Look at that at the end of verse 4. Kept in heaven for you. So it's not just like kept in a safe place, just trust Peter on this. Like, you know, Peter's not writing and saying, you can trust me, you know, I'm guaranteeing that it's not, nothing's going to happen to it. We got these really fancy safes down here that are going to take care of this inheritance of yours, and it's never going to be, these things are really going to happen. No, we're told here that this inheritance, this glorious future salvation of ours, has not only been obtained by God, but He's secured it in heaven for us. He's keeping it in heaven for us. No one can go on some sort of mission and rob God or take away the salvation that He's worked for us as His people. Like the song says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand until He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. This is what He's done. He's keeping this for us. I think it's encouraging in a couple ways. Number one, it reminds us that in the present, there's more to come. So all the amazing gifts that we get to experience in this world, He's telling us as outcasts and exiles here, there's more to come. This is not the defining moment. There's a future out there that God is keeping for us. So that's one thing. Our inheritance is kept in heaven. But in another way, secondly, it's pointing to where our true home lies. It's pointing to what true north is for us. And it's not here. It's beckoning our heart. It's beckoning our affections from the circumstances of the here and now. And it's calling us up to bless God because He secured our salvation in heaven. So are you able to do that? Are you able to bless Him? What might looking forward to this reality mean for you in the here and now? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compelled us that it might look like this: to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves can't break in and steal. And this is where our hearts are drawn up to. We're drawn to look up to heaven, to see all that He has for us there. You have a future inheritance that is secure in heaven. It cannot be taken away. So will you praise God for that? Will you bless God for this reality? He's secured our salvation. It's kept in heaven for you. Well, third and finally, this builds up in verse 5 to the third reason we bless God the Father is because he's guarding us for the future. Now, it seems really similar language, right, to point number 2, right, where it's kept in heaven for us. That was the language of verse 2. And now he's guarding us for the future. And it is the same word in the original language. But verse 5 is the wrap, and it closes the thought of verse 4, helping us understand more about that future inheritance. Because you might be curious, like, well, what does this mean? Like, that if I can be smart, like, I can have an investment portfolio that's out of this world? Well, yeah, kind of. Literally, out of this world, yeah. But specifically, we're being kept for this future. God has birthed living hope in us. That was where we began. He secured our salvation. And now, in verse 5, we're being guarded. So, verse 5 reads, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. There's so much amazing language here. We really can't mess this up. No suffering or circumstance in the world can squander what God's doing by his power in keeping us. God's power, the power of God himself, is guarding us. And how is God guarding us by his power? Well, right there in verse 5, it's through the means of faith. That we're putting confidence in him. We're putting all of our confidence in what we can't see, but what we know to be as real as what we can see. We're trusting in that. We're trusting him that this future is ours and we're banking everything on it. And we're resting in him. We're putting our trust in him. We're trusting that God will surely bring this to pass. And so today I think one of the aspects of this sermon that God's wanting to work on is just our faith. You know, for these first century readers, he's wanting their faith to be strengthened. And he's wanting our faith to be encouraged and strengthened. God's working by his power to strengthen our faith. And as a result of this, final salvation will be ours. You know, we believe but help our unbelief kind of thing. That as we grow in our faith, and as we're banking more and more on him, God's power is keeping us, and he's using the means of our trust of him so that we can have confidence in the end. And we're being kept or guarded through faith for final salvation that it's ready to be revealed in the last days. So at the last time. In the last time. So again, as far as you can dream or envision in the future, God's power is working for that day. Your faith will be sight. God will make good on his promises. So in next week's verses, if we just continue reading, we'll see how God's power is working through faith. Because I think you wonder, well, exactly how does that work where God's power works through faith? And look at how this is unpacked going on into verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you don't now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So your faith is building to that day. You're believing. You're banking all of your hopes on Christ. God's power is keeping you. And it's, as you believe, it's keeping you more and more for that final day. It's building to salvation. And like 1 Peter 1:7 says, this results in praise and glory to God. That's Peter's point here. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heading over all this section. Praise and bless him today. Can you praise and bless him because he's guarding your future? I mean, think about all the stuff that we're so anxious about. I mean, worrying about what tomorrow may hold. You know, and you can imagine these first century readers just at times trembling that I don't know if I can take another beating. I don't know if I can stand firm another day. how much longer, Lord? Are we going to have to put up with this? And Peter's writing and saying, hey, bless God. Listen, he's taking care of all this. He's taking care of everything. He secured this. So trust him. Believe. He's going to bring this to pass. Christ is going to be revealed. Your faith will be sight, and it'll be worth it. So that's how he's beginning this, with a call for us to praise and bless him for guarding the future. So in conclusion today, we've seen three reasons to bless God the Father, even in the midst of suffering, that he's birthed a living hope within us. He's secured our salvation, and he's guarding us for the future. As we've seen today in this passage, the Bible doesn't see suffering or difficult circumstances of life as keeping us from praising or blessing or speaking well of God. The Bible doesn't put those two at odds. So the reality of suffering is not a problem for the Bible. The reality of suffering just provokes more praise to God, that he's more worthy of praise through that. He's not less worthy of praise due to suffering that we may have to face in this world. In fact, he's more worthy of praise for his mercy, for his resurrection of Jesus, for his future salvation that he keeps for his people. And so to benefit from these blessings, the response is faith. We believe. It was there in verse 5, right? Faith. And according to Hebrews 11:1, we have a great definition of faith: the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So without faith, it's impossible for you to please God. And so today, turn from your sin and believe. Put your confidence, assurance, and trust in what God has done through Christ. This is what you bank everything on. That God keeps you. He causes you to be born again to a new living hope. And you believe. You step into this by trusting, leaning into this and saying, the assurance of things hoped for. I really hope this is all true. Well, faith is the assurance of that. The evidence of things not seen. Like, I've never seen Jesus, but I believe in him. I trust in him. It's that conviction. That's what faith is. So rest in him. Trust in him today. And there's a great reason for us to bless God, right? So is praise welling up in your heart? Or is what is welling up in your heart more reason to worry or more anxiety about the circumstances that you're facing in life? And I don't think, if you read the book of 1 Peter on the whole, I don't think he's wanting to say, these circumstances of life, these sufferings, they don't matter at all. Because he's going to say plenty about how we endure that, how the world is the way it is, how we step into this. But I do think he's saying, do you have a place? Is there a category in your mind? Is there a deep bedrock foundation that when everything else is being torn away, you still have God and you're blessing him? So I forgot how that verse goes exactly in Habakkuk. Let's see if I can find Habakkuk quickly on a fly. Habakkuk 3. Close. You can write this reference down. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. This is what the reality is for those of us who believe. That we have a sure reason to rejoice, even in the midst of sufferings. That even though everything in our lives will be taken away, we still have God, and we will rejoice in him. We will bless him for who he is, what he's done, and specifically in this passage, because he's birthed a new hope within us, because he's provided an inheritance that nothing in this world can touch, and he will surely bring it to pass on the day that Christ is revealed. He's going to do this. So, yes, there's times when there's times in the seasons of life where things aren't as hopeful as others. You might go through seasons of that. You might go through weeks where, I don't seem very hopeful today. But as a believer in Jesus, as you hear about these amazing realities that are yours because of God, Rest there. For every look at your circumstances, look to God and what He's done. He's shown you mercy. He hasn't treated you like you deserve to be treated. He's caused you to be born again. He put the paddles to your chest when you were spiritually dead and brought you to life. He did this. He's given you a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. A living hope. So it's not just the hope that, well, one day I hope that could be. No, it's an actual hope that will surely come to pass because of the resurrection of Jesus. He's established and keeping an inheritance for you. He will surely bring this to pass. And He's guarding your future salvation by His power for future enjoyment. So will you lean into that? Will you trust Him? Will you bless Him and praise Him? Your circumstances can't change or overwhelm these blessings. If all of you came up to me after the service and said, well, you just don't know what I'm going through, I wouldn't say, well, oh, yeah, you're right. You know, God hasn't shown you any mercy then. Or, yeah, Jesus really didn't get up from the grave then. Or, yeah, God's probably not got a future inheritance for you. No, all these things are true, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing in life. Your circumstances can't change or overwhelm these blessings that are yours. So lift up your eyes to where your help comes from. Lift up your eyes. Look to God. Look to the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look to God who's come and related to you through His Son. And take heart. This is not the end. And what a beginning from Peter. What a beginning to say, hey, no matter what, if this world would crumble apart tomorrow, all this would be true. You've received mercy. Christ got up from the grave. There's an inheritance for you. Your future will surely come to pass. And when Christ is revealed, we will know it's true. So doesn't that just cause you to want to press in and believe? Doesn't that just inspire your faith? Doesn't that encourage you to just, you're right, God. Man, life is a mess right now, but I bless you. In the storm, I bless you. You're unlike anything in this world, and you will be faithful to the end. So let's bless and praise God, our Father, and demonstrate that we're a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever.